And let us pray. By your Spirit, O God, enlighten our hearts, open our minds, fill our vision with your radiance, and give us life as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you keeping track at home, our first reading this morning is actually the same as our final reading from last week, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12. And it's one of Isaiah's four poems about the one whom he calls the suffering servant. Handel paints the picture of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant in his masterpiece known as The Messiah, which we are studying throughout this season of Lent. Particularly in today's readings, not just this one, but all four, listen for the theme of doing what is right, even when it brings suffering. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church through this reading from Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, and he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. Immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. After the people of that place recognized him, they sent him word throughout the region and brought all who were sick to him and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our final reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2. And in the bulletin, it says verses 21 to 25. And I have a confession to make. I was going to try to pull a fast one on you this morning and do something that would have made my life and this sermon, you will hear in a few moments, much easier. And that is to pick up reading this passage at verse 21, like I said I would in the bulletin, instead of really starting at the beginning. So I was going to cheat, but you deserve better than that. And I think God expects more of me as a preacher than that. And as my mother likes to say, I like to do things the hard way. So this passage from 1 Peter, the reason why I was going to cheat a little bit, is one of those passages throughout history that has been used to justify slavery. Because it begins like this. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. Gulp. This and others like it are troubling texts to modern readers. Is it really Christian to tell a slave to just take the abuse from his or her master? Because when Jesus was abused, he didn't return the abuse, as it says in verse 23? Or is it really Christian to tell a woman trapped in an abusive relationship to submit to her husband and to take the abuse, because that's what Jesus did? Because that's what some women have heard from Christian counselors for generations. So you gotta wonder, when you read a text like this, if we as Christians are called to subvert injustice rather than submit to it, and I think we are. What do we do with a passage like this? So one of the scholars I read this week said we could take the Thomas Jefferson approach. For those of you who don't know, Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers of our country and author of the Declaration of Independence, is sort of infamous in church circles. And this is a quote from the Smithsonian Magazine. Because he literally created his own gospel by taking a sharp instrument, probably a penknife, to existing copies of the New Testament and pasting up his own account of Christ's philosophy, distinguishing it from what he called the corruption of schismatizing followers. So what that means is he actually took a knife and cut out the parts of the Bible that he thought were true and good, and kind of discarded everything else. So these schismatizing followers he's talking about are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't trust the original gospel writers because they corrupted Jesus' words. So he would have just cut out everything he liked, and he actually did it. And you can read, I can't remember if they call it the Jefferson Bible, or there's something where you can actually read, here's what he thought was worth it. So, I suppose we could do that and just ignore the verses that make us a little uncomfortable. Or, we could try to make sense of the passage by taking a little extra time to think about what God was saying to the people the first time these words were spoken. So, what was it like to live in the first century hearing those words? And then to think about hearing these words as they are spoken to us here and now. So I really hope between these two options, y'all are willing to go with me and think a little bit harder and not just ignore things that make us uncomfortable. So as you prepare to hear this reading of 2 Peter, starting at verse 18 and going through verse 25, as God first intended it to be heard, imagine yourself gathered not in a grand sanctuary among a crowd like this, but rather in someone's house. So you're sitting in someone's living room, and the person leading worship stands up to read this passage. And you're not here in southern Ohio, but you'd be somewhere in Asia Minor, what we know as modern-day Turkey, is where you would be sitting while you're listening to this. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, now about 100 years after his death and resurrection, you find yourself living as an alien and an exile in the society around you. So you are surrounded by the Roman influence and the paganism that has come with that empire. As a Christian, you are socially marginalized and the victim of abuse, scorn, slander, and gossip. And because of the way that you have retreated from the world, you are perceived by the government as an antisocial community living on the fringes of society. And you are considered fanatical, seditious, obstinate, and defiant. Oh, and you're also a household slave, because that's the person, the group that this book is talking to. You are a slave who is owned or controlled by someone else, and you have no freedoms of your own, and your owner can do with you whatever he or she wants. So, bearing all that in mind, hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference. Not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christians in the first century, as I was describing earlier, were a small and struggling messianic sect of Judaism, rejected by their fellow Jews for their belief in Jesus and ridiculed by their Roman neighbors. As one scholar I read this week writes, they would have had no pretensions of being able to get rid of slavery in their world. They were very small, and the problem was very very big. So instead, their calling was to live out the gospel as those without much cultural power. And these words of 1 Peter chapter 2 are part of that calling. Now, this doesn't mean that the Bible supports either ancient or modern day institutions of slavery, because it is ultimately and without hesitation, the scriptures affirm the value and dignity and equality of all human beings and calls us to condemn the injustice of slavery in all its varieties, including prostitution and sex trafficking. The Bible is why we say slavery is wrong. But in this instance, in this passage, God is speaking to a powerless people who do not have the wealth and influence or connections to change their circumstances. This is a passage for people in need of people to stand up on their behalf. People for whom submitting to injustice means survival, and disobedience meant certain death. And I think the author of 1 Peter does the coolest thing in this chapter. So in this address to the household slaves, the author takes the traditional wisdom of his day and that was known as the household code, or the rules that every Roman household used to structure its daily life around. And so he takes this code and he flips it upside down by addressing the slaves first, instead of the head of the household, who was the person with all the power. So in this total reverse of everything they would have heard in their everyday life, walking around with their Roman neighbors, the author of 1 Peter flips it upside down, and he addresses the slaves first, because as Christians, they're not so much members of a Roman household, but members of God's household. And in God's household, things are always turned upside down. So now, as members of God's household, they are addressed first and they are given greater agency and dignity and recognition. And so, while in the Roman household or the Roman world, the slaves may be the lowest of the low, in God's household, those who are most vulnerable and powerless and who suffer the most are the people with great influence. And they are given the high calling of suffering as Jesus suffered, suffering for doing what is good and right and fair and just. And of all the examples and exhortations that this author of 1 Peter could have given to these slaves that he was addressing, now in this upside-down household code, he chooses that of Jesus Christ, who did not retaliate when he was maligned or respond with revenge when he was falsely accused. To these lowest of the low, he gives the highest calling, say, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow his steps. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." So that's how the original audience would have first heard these words from 1 Peter. So now when we kind of flip our minds to thinking about what God might be saying to us today, things get a little tricky. Because generally speaking, we're not aliens and exiles. And generally speaking, we have the rights and the means and the ability to protest unjust treatment through the court systems and through the halls of political powers. We have the power, unlike this first audience, to work for a more just world. Frankly, I can't actually imagine a group of people more socially, politically, and economically different from that first audience than us today. And I have a pretty active imagination. But I believe the Spirit is still speaking to us through these words, and that we are asked to hear them both as they were originally spoken and how God is still speaking to us through them today. So while we may get a little wrapped around the axle about the details of this passage and maybe some things we wished it would have said, the truth is that its central message is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. In Jesus Christ, we worship a suffering servant. Maybe for the purposes of this sermon, we'll call him a suffering slave, who himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. These words, borrowed from Isaiah 53 and highlighted in the music of Handel's Messiah, these words are just as true for us today in North America as they were for those Christians in Asia Minor all those years ago in the first century. We were all going astray like sheep, But through the blood of our suffering Savior, we are reconciled back to God and returned to the flock where we belong. By his wounds, by his suffering on our behalf, we are healed. As members now of God's household, we are called to live each day in light of what happened on that old rugged cross many years ago, following in the steps of our suffering servant Savior. As members of God's household, we are called to live not according to the rules of this world, but to a new set of rules that teach us that the least among us is the greatest. And if we want to be great, we must learn to be a servant. And as members of God's household, we are called to live a life of righteousness and justice, advocating for those who cannot advocate for themselves. For one writer I read this week, as he was reflecting on this passage, these words from 1 Peter brought to mind a famous picture from the 1960s of a sit-in from Greensboro, North Carolina. And the picture is of black students accompanied by sympathetic white students sitting together at a lunch counter labeled whites only. They're enduring in silence while the manager refuses to serve them, and the other diners who are there start to jeer them. And they pour ketchup and mustard on their heads, and then once everything is sopping wet, they start to dump sugar and creamer packets on them. And so this writer says, "There these hapless people sat with mustard streaming down their cheeks, their hair matted with ketchup, their faces blotchy with coffee creamer and sugar. They took the abuse, but they did not move." Recall again the words of 1 Peter. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. They didn't move, but they trusted. And with his stripes, they are healed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.